This week, we have two parashiyot, Tazria and Metzora. And so we'll do a little bit from each of these parashas. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe lemor, God spoke to Moshe saying, Isha ki Tazria v'yold zucha, a woman who seeds and gives birth to a boy. And, you know, I think we looked at this Torah last year, but when I looked at it again this year, it seemed fresh. So I said, in that case, I need to learn it again. Ishiki Sazria, the Gemara in Nidah says that the man and woman are making love, and the man makes sure that the woman has an orgasm first, then she's going to have a baby boy. And if he doesn't, and he doesn't, you know, whatever, take care, then he'll have girls. And so I guess, hi Tzipora, welcome. Hi Gail. Baruch Hashem, thank God. Take a seat. Class has begun. So the Ishbitzer says the whole idea of God speaking to Moshe saying a woman who seeds and gives birth, it's a metaphor. And each of the elements of the metaphor can be interpreted. Isha, Hazra'a, and the Zohar, the woman, the seeding, and the child that's born, the boy. So he begins with a pasuk, with a verse from Isaiah, Hani Ashbir v'loy oiled yom Hashem. God says, will I sit on the birthing stool and not give birth? Says God. Im ani hamoiled, if I am the one giving birth, v'otzarti, will I then close the womb? Oma Alekayach, says your God. So, what is the meaning of this verse? Mitchila, in the beginning, Ksiv Loshen Osit, we have in the future tense, Ani Ashbir, I will sit on the birthing stool. In olden times there was a special stool or stones that a woman would sit on to squat. So God says, if I'm in travail, if I'm in labor, will I labor and then not give birth? So this verse begins with a future tense, ani ashbir, if I will travail, v'loy oiled, and I will not give birth. And then it says loshen ova, him ani hamoiled, if I was the one, or I am the one who gave birth, I am the one who gives birth, which is, you know, assumes that a birth has already happened, v'otzarti, will I stop the birth? So why is there a mixture of tenses here? So the Ishbitzer says, we're not talking about physical birth, we're talking about something spiritual that happens. Ki b'tchila k'sh'odem maschel l'iskariv atzmein l'Hashem Yisbarach, because first, when a person tries to be close and to draw themselves close to God, as Master Hashem Yisbarach oyre mimenu, so then God hides. God hides His light from him. So first we have the desire to open ourselves up to the spiritual life, and we want to know God. We want intimacy. We want spiritual intimacy. We want all those things that we feel are moving towards the light, and so that's what we're trying to do. And what happens as soon as we get that desire, the road becomes strewn with barriers and things that prevent us from reaching the object of the desire. Why? So the Ishbit says, "Kedei levarer tshikusei," in order to figure out, to help the person himself understand the meaning of desire. You know, just tell you quickly a story that a man came to the Sanzer Rebbe, and he would come often to the Sanzer Rebbe, and he would ask, you know, Rebbe, please help me, you know, my spiritual journey. And the Rebbe said to him, after many years, the Rebbe got exasperated and said to him, what is it you really want? And he said, Rebbe, I just want to be a good Jew. And the Rebbe said, well, of course you want to be a good Jew. Who doesn't want to be a good Jew? Who wants to be a bad Jew? Like, you know, what is this? You think you're on a spiritual journey because you want to be a good Jew? Well, obviously, you know, when you were a kid and you were going with your father to shul and there was these, you know, the layabouts, the playboys, the yobbos who would stand on the street corner whistling at girls, and your father said to you, Yankel, don't be like them when you grow up, right? And then you'd go into shul and there was this yidel with a long beard sitting there by the table with a tehillim saying psalms the whole Shabbos afternoon in a sing-song voice, and your father said to you, Yankel, you know, you want to be like somebody, grow up to be like that, right? So obviously, who would you like to be? You'd like to be the guy sitting in shul with the tehillim, so the father with a kid comes in and says, oh, Moshele, you see that Yankel over there? I would like you to be like that. Well, obviously, you don't want to be the guy who's standing on the street corner whistling at girls and who's, you know, people point him out to their children and say, don't be like that Yankel, the good-for-nothing over there. Right? So when you say you want to be a good Jew, you know, you don't really mean God. It's nothing to do with God. It's about you, you know. You want to be a good Jew because it's cool. How about being available? You know, if you want to be something and you want to come to me every year and say, Rebbe, please help me become something, you know, please pray for me that the gates should open for me and I become like, you know, I'm looking at you, I'm asking you, what is it you want, you know? And you just, it's all about you. It's all about you. Even when you say, I want to be a good Jew, but it's about you. It's not about God. Like, what happens? What if God wants you to be a bad Jew? Are you available? So, the Ishbitzer says the reason that we all encounter these difficulties as soon as we start and decide that we want to live a spiritual life, immediately our body wakes up. All its desires wake up, our mind shuts down, our heart goes cray. I mean, all the things that happen that just go through in a single day, right? And it goes on for a week and a month and a year, and then we can't even remember the cheshek. We can't even remember the thirst and the longing that we had when we first started out on the spiritual journey. It seems like that belonged to another person. That was a young Hershey. Like this one, I feel so jaded, I feel so pessimistic, I feel so... You know, all the things that happen to us that make us think, you know, we were mistaken even. Right? Why would God do that? And the answer is, because we need to assay the desire and find out what was the desire. Was it just because we wanted to look good? Yeah, we want to be enlightened, man. We want to be like the enlightened few. You know, we want to join the ranks of the special, you know, like, what does that have to do with the real emes spiritual journey? Nothing, right? So, we are faced with the challenge that we have to keep on coming back, searching for our desire. Like, was it real or not? Because if it doesn't last, then it wasn't real. So I keep on having to go back inside myself to find, what did I want back then when I was 16 years old and I decided I want to merge with the divine? What on earth did I want? Who did I? Was it real? Or was it maybe at some later point when I was 36? That's when I had a desire. Like, I have to keep on going back to examine and see, you know, was there any emes? Was there any truth in it? And if there was something true, then where do I find it again? And how do I nurture it? So God hides. It's not a straight road, right? And that hiding is in order for me to be able to be mevarer my tshuka. And what happens? At shenishba liboy, person breaks their heart. I mean, that's the bottom line, right? I mean, we look at ourselves and like, what other response could you have but a broken heart? I mean, we start off young with all the energy and the zip, right? And we decide we're going to change ourselves and we're going to change our environment. We're going to change the world and we're going to go marching into the light, right? And then we're faced with the road wreckage, you know, of our life. And we say, what is going on? A person looks at themselves, you know, and when I think about, you know, all the gifts that I was given, and I think, well, what have I done? Where am I? How far have I strayed from the image that I had of myself, all those things that I said, that, oh, I'll never do that, right? And I look at my life and it's like, all the things that I said I've never gonna do, they were just yet. I haven't done that yet. And the things that I couldn't imagine myself doing, they're all done. And what happened to the spiritual journey? What is it? Then a person looks at themselves and they say, well, you know, I have all these deep flaws. You know, the real me, the real her, she's coming to the surface. Well, you know, how could that possibly, you know, be congruent with this spiritual image, this journey, this march to the divine? How is it ever going to happen? It's never going to happen. And, you know, what else is there to do but be heartbroken? Being heartbroken. Lev Nishbar. I don't know if I've ever said that here. I mean, I used to talk about it a lot when I was aware of having a broken heart. I used to talk a lot about how precious it is. Today, I don't talk about it. In fact, you know, as I'm learning this Ishbitza, I recall that yesterday when I was sitting with Reb Matri Gafni, we were talking about Ishbitza. I talked about how, you know, one of the requisites or prerequisites for the spiritual journey is the idea of Lev Nishbar, of having a broken heart. And, you know, I'm saying to myself, you know, I can't remember in the last 2 years that we've been learning here that I've really talked about it, you know. And it's not because I don't believe anymore how important it is, but I guess at some point you don't even know if you have a broken heart anymore, because it's such a precious thing, right? So when you're young and you've had your heart broken, you're sure your heart is broken, right? But as you get a little bit older, you think to yourself, now is just, I was just feeling sorry for myself. What does it mean to have a Lev Nishbar, to have a broken heart? What does it mean? You know, in physics, you could have a swimming pool full of water, right? And then you have one drop of water outside the swimming pool. And that one drop of water is a millionth of what's there in the whole pool, right? You only have to touch that tiny little drop to the whole swimming pool, and it is the swimming pool. That one drop, if it's touching, it's the swimming pool. Okay? There are some pains, you know, that we feel that we have, what we don't even know that we're walking inside, that we have inside us like a swimming pool full of pain, of brokenness, right? But then something, some little thing happens, right? And all of a sudden, you know, we're in touch with this ocean of pain, this whole swimming pool of brokenheartedness that we had inside ourselves, right? The secret of being emes broken is that you don't forget that big ocean of brokenness when you're feeling whole. And when you're feeling the whole big ocean of brokenness, you don't lose sight of the little brokenness. But what is it that God wants? God wants us to experience that brokenness. There's a purpose. Ad shenishba libo shemakiris chesroinai, a person has a broken heart because they recognize their own failings and faults and flaws, imperfections and unwholeness. Ad shezoich alidei zeh, and that heartbrokenness is what brings down, that heartbrokenness can open for a person all the gates of heaven and earth. Alidei zeh, because a person has a broken heart, you know, if there's one thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not soivel ba'olamai, that it's like God says, I can't stand it. And that is a balgav, that is somebody with pride. Not talking about false pride, you know. Not talking about the grandiosity that all those of us with low self-esteem walk around trying to cover up the low self-esteem with this grandiosity. I'm not talking about all the curtains and all the masks and all the pretenses and all this. Pride. Pride is the opposite of a broken heart. When you ask yourself, some people you meet and it's like, it's hard to be in the same room with them, and they don't do anything wrong, they're not shouting, they don't seem like tyrants. You can't imagine them being axe murderers or going home and beating the dog. And yet somehow it's like, what is wrong with this person, you know? And to me it always comes like, this person does not have a broken heart. Or another way of saying it, this person is proud. So the only way you can get back to God is with a broken heart. Right? So first of all, we have this enlightenment, and we decide, Master of the Universe, I've got to spend my life learning about you, because I want to know who you are. And then life gets rocky, and it gets difficult, and we get cut off, and we can't get back, and God is in hiding, and we have a broken heart. That brokenheartedness is the key to the recovery. See, if you don't have a broken heart, then you're whole. You're whole in the sense of complete, finished. You're closed. Each time your heart is broken a little bit, it opens up new chambers, new possibilities, newness, room for newness. Somebody who is proud, there's no room for newness. Right? And God can only be known in the new. See, I can't tell you who is God, you can't tell me what is God, because whatever you know, if you were to tell it to me, it would be old. There can't be anything God-like in the old. Right? You can just help me that I come up with something new for me. And that will be a new revelation. And there will be God in it. Right? In order for that to happen, there has to be brokenness. And then what happens is that God gives himself to us much more in much greater, vastly new quantities. Much more than we actually desired, you know, because when we had a desire, we were immature. What did we know, right? We had a desire. And then God reveals himself, and there's a maturity in us and a newness that we weren't even expecting. Because when God gives, you know, it's always a full divine measure, which is an infinite thing. So v'zeh pirush ha'posuk, and this is now the meaning of the verse. Ha'ani ashbir, God says, am I going to go into travail? Am I going to labor? Hainu, im hatchilas hiskavusoi, ani shabarti es liboi. Here, the Ishbitz is playing on the word ashbir. And it doesn't mean, you know, to go into travail, to begin, you know, the beginnings of labor. But it means to break. Ha'ani ashbir, the Ishbitz says, do you think I broke his heart, v'hastoras ponim, with hiding my face, kidei lehagbir tzakosoi, so that the person should feel I'm missing and cry out, ulevararoi, and in order to find out how pure his longing is, kidei sheyizkeh leYeshua, don't you think it's in order that I could then give him salvation in a proper measure? V'lo oilid? Then don't you think there's going to actually be a birth after all that? Lushin osit. Why do you think that in the past you went through so much? Why do you think it was so difficult? Because in the future, I'm going to give you something that I couldn't give you then. That's why the verse alternates between the past and the future. And then what are you going to find? Ki gam b'tchila. Because while it's happening, while we're in the darkness, while we are so frustrated, we can't believe that it could ever happen, that we should reach that enlightenment, because we can't even get in touch with the longing that we had. It's impossible to imagine, you know, having all the doors and gates open for us by God. But then what happens? When it does happen, we realize that God was with us all the way throughout the times when it was impossibly dark. From beginning to end. If I am the one who gave birth, and I stopped it, then a person realizes that it never really was a complete hiding. And here the Ishbitz is like sleight of hand. Ishbitz is saying like this: when I am frustrated with my spiritual progress, and I think to myself, Heshi, you know, you've gone 12 steps back for every tiny little stepler that you went forward, right? I mean, look at you today compared to how you started out, in all innocence and freshness, and how you came out as a kid with all that optimism and all those kishrinois and, you know, all those gifts, and unencumbered and sinless, right? And look at you today, right? The Ishvitsa says, you know, don't you understand that question, that is God. It's not like so much the voice of conscience. But when we ask ourselves, how could we have fallen so far? That is God speaking. Not in an accusatory way, right? You see, we have to understand that the internal dialogue isn't always optimistic. It's easy to say, oh, I was inspired by God, you know, to go on this spiritual quest, and then God hid. And then I, you know, here I am today, I can't even remember what it felt like to want to live a spiritual life. Zizhbir says, don't you understand that this voice that you're speaking in now, this is the same voice that you spoke with back then when you were young and full of optimism and energy. This is the same voice, because this is the cry. This is the brokenheartedness. The brokenheartedness means that you are close, because that is the way that you get to God, right? In fact, the illusion was that when you were whole back then, the illusion that you could get close to God with that energy and that enthusiasm, that was the illusion. You're in the reality now. And the reality is that to be close to God, you have to be brokenhearted. You have to be in that state of saying, why am I so far away? Because if you think you're close to God, you're not. The experience of God is the experience of that emptiness inside. We talked about it yesterday, the God-shaped hole, right? That feeling of, God, where are you? Why am I so far away? That is the experience of God. Shebono lo yes ha-Yeshua al-Yedei ha-Storah hazu. Because the salvation actually comes from that hiddenness. Because that is the birth of the universe. That is the Tzimtzum. That is the empty space in which all the growth and the evolution happens. It can only happen that way. Now the Ishbitza says, Ksiv, it's written, Im Tidrishanu Yimotzelach. If you go looking for God, God will make himself found. Which seems to indicate, Masha Odam Zoichesh Hashem Yisborach Nimtzeloi Bevadai Ein Zeh B'mikro. If you find God, it didn't just happen by accident, right? But this verse in Chronicles would seem to indicate, Im Tidrishenu Yimotzelach. If you go looking for God, you're going to find him. Right? But everything we've said up to now is that, you know, there's this process that happens, right? That God sends you a little enlightenment, and then he hides, and then you come running, and then you lose faith, and then you're in the darkness, and you're crying. And how do we understand that process, which is really a very faint carrot kind of process, right? Always dangling away, right? How do we square that with this idea here, which seems to be a very mechanistic? Im Tindushenu Yimotzelach, you come looking for me, says God, I will let you find me. We know from the way we understand, and you know, the Ishbitza says without saying, you know, it's clear, I've told you 1,000 times that you know, God is a gift. If you find yourself looking for God, that's because God gave you the gift of longing. And so therefore that you will come looking for God is something that is like preordained. It's your fate, it's your luck, it's your mazel, that you're a God searcher. That which a person finds that God is findable, Bavadai ain't the b'mikra. This is definitely not just an accident. This is obviously something that is being prepared from since the creation of the world, right? Lovoy le madregas yeshuazu, that this person is going to reach this enlightenment. Va'afal pikein, nevertheless, mitzada odom yesh le bichira. From where you stand as a human being, you have a choice whether to be on a spiritual journey or not. As we say, if you go looking for God, you'll find him, right? Vizel pele godo. This is it's a paradox, frankly. How am I supposed to understand? This is a bit too wonderful, right? On the one hand, enlightenment is a gift from God, and it's, you know, it's part of our story that is going to be, right? It's inevitable. On the other hand, if you do it, it happens. If you don't do it, it doesn't happen. Ze pelegodo. Frankly, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. Because it's two opposite states existing at once. Veze gam kim plias ha-parsha hazu. That is the meaning of this week's parsha. We said, Isha ki sazria v'yol de zocha, a woman who seeds and gives birth to the boy. Hainu she'en levara oimik haloz. It's impossible to figure out. You know, the child is ordained, right? Every child that is going to be born, it's ordained 40 days before the conception of the child. Already the voice went out from heaven saying, and this child's going to marry this child. How is it possible if there's such an ordination and there's so much order and everything is like fated to be and it's all written down, how is it possible that the person, how much they make love and the, you know, the thoughts that we have while we're making love, and the intention that we have, and the care that we take, you know, how is it possible that that's going to affect the child? Ki ei efshe she'al yedei zrizus teshukoscho yivoled ha'yeshua Mikra. How could you have at the once you say that everything is ordained, and on the other hand you say as much care, Ishiki Sazria, like the Gemara says, if a man makes sure that his wife should have an orgasm first, then they're going to have a boy. I mean, that is itself a metaphor, right? You can have an effect somehow on, but hey, wait a minute, it's already ordained. I'm going to have three boys and two girls. Like, what are you saying? That's the same dilemma. It's in the microcosm and it's in the macrocosm. It's pelagodon. It's a big mystery. It's, in fact, it's a paradox. And the only way you could explain it is to say it's miraculous. Two disparate states coexist. Free will and preordination. V'tolu b'bechirosu. And it all depends on your choice. U'be'emes eni rak sha Yeshua amitis misuderes min... Yeah, on the one hand you say it's your free will, on the other hand you say that the Yeshua, that the salvation is ordained there, God has already decided to enlighten you. That's the meaning of this idea of giving birth to the boy, that's the metaphor for this salvation that we bring into the world. Because Zocha means memory. You're giving birth. Ishaki Sazria Vyolda Zohar, why do we call a male a Zohar? Because it means to remember, right? It means something that has already been, which is another way of saying what has been preordained. So in this Torah of the Ishbitz, he really tries to lay it out. He lays out the, in a sense, the fatal flaw of Ishbitz, which is that he says, "Bechira chavshes, free will. It's an illusion. Klipas Hashem. It's like the skin on the garlic. It's nothing, right? It's gunished. On the other hand, kisidushenu yimatzelach. You have to put in. You have to make choices all the time. How do those two fit together? He says, "Pelagoda. It's a big mystery. But he doesn't take the easy out, right? He doesn't take the easy out and say, well, you know, really everybody has free will and, you know, every choice is a choice and it's not preordained. You know, he brings it back to the big mystery, you know, which the Rambam, Maimonides also, you know, in his book on Teshuvah, and Hilchos Teshuvah, he talks about, you know, if we have free will, how can God be omniscient? You know, how can God know everything? If you say God knows things, but he's not quite sure about how things are going to turn out, well then God doesn't know things, right? Doesn't know everything, right? But if God knows something, then how could a person have a choice to be good or bad? And so on. And the Rambam answers this by saying, you know, I could answer it, but it would take so much time, so just trust me on this. It's so... Yeah. The Ishbitzer has the same problem, right? And he doesn't try he doesn't try to gloss over it. He says Pelagoda. Yeah. Most of us in modern Jewry, we have come to absorb really powerfully the message of free will, of autonomy, of freedom, of choice, and so on and so on and so on, without also internalizing the message of Ishbitz, which is that evolution, you know, is inevitable, and that there's a tide that we are being carried on, which is leading towards the revelation of the divine in the world, in everybody, and in God himself, right? And that it's inevitable, and it's going to happen, and it's happening. And even our, what we think of as our distance, is in fact the revelation, and things are not what they seem. And yet, in the bottom, the Ishbitzer says, and if you ask me, are the two compatible? The idea of humans having free will and the idea of God who never relinquished any of the strings with, you know, he says, I can't tell you that there's a simple, no, it's a pella, it's a mystery. I guess, you know, this is such an important Ishbitzer Torah, maybe if people want to ping their sixes and say or ask or have a comment. Hi, Kay. Right. Isn't it? Yeah. Right. He doesn't use the word paradox. He calls it pele, which is niflaot, miracles. Yeah, I was also thinking that, it's a nice way to think of it. It's miraculous. All right, let's move on to the next Torah. Odom ki yeh b'oyer b'soroi sa'esus ha'pachas person. So now begins in the Torah this parsha dealing with leprosy, which I said before, this is not what we know in modern medicine as Hansen's, but these are blemishes on the skin that have their origin in some kind of spiritual blemish. Odom ki yeh b'oyer b'soroi isa b'zohar HaKadosh we learn in the Zohar kama shemos yesh la'odom, how many names a person has. For Odom ilo al kuluv, the name Odom is above them all, right? So there's Ish, Gever, there are many different titles, epithets that the Torah uses to describe a human. And the word Adam is the highest of them. Hainu, kishem ish hu noichich l'shem isha. The name, some of the names, the most common way that we describe a human is an ish. And for an ish has a counterpart, isha. Isha, ish is male, a man, and isha is feminine, it's a woman. Adam, on the other hand, doesn't have a feminine counterpart. Adam is the way we would say humans, right? Which is both men and women. Ish has a counterpart, Isha. So he says, ki Isha moir she'en lo koyach lehizgah ba'al rotzen libo, ve'ish haynu af she'yov elo tshuk is ritzoin is yoch lehizgah ba'alem. Let's imagine that each of us has inside the man and the woman, right? The Ish and Isha. That it's not describing two people, two separate individuals, but it's describing in a person he has, or in a man and in a woman, both of us, we have inside us the man and the woman. If we see man as metaphorical and woman as metaphorical, what do they describe? So this is Ishbitzer way of looking at it. Isha means that part of us which can't say no to our self. Ish is that part which conquers and says, yeah, even though I desire, I'm going to say no. Then what? Then there's Adam. What then is Adam? If Isha is the idea of the woman inside me, is that which is overcome with emotion and desire, and is led by emotion and desire, and then the Ish is the one that puts the boundaries around emotion and desire and denies and says no, then Adam, what is Adam? He says, Adam moirishu minusa al kol chemdes ritzonis. Adam is that part of us which is higher than the desire. So where is our desire coming? Is the desire coming to us from without, or is the desire coming from within? There's a big difference. Ish and Isha have to deal with desires that come from outside. Adam is that part of us which is in tune with the desire that comes from inside. In other words, the ish v'isha part of me, the man and woman part of me, can be overcome with thoughts and feelings that don't have their source in my soul, but that maybe they come from the people I'm with, or the environment that I'm in, or some event in my life, right? They are their reactions. But Adam, the feelings, the desires that come to Adam are coming from that part of me which is still not even in my body. That part of my soul which still thinks that it's in Gan Eden, right? Which isn't, that part of me which isn't even aware that it's inside this man or woman. That part of me which is truly human, right? That's the essence. It's truly human. Because it hasn't been corrupted by all the influences that the man in me and the woman in me are having to deal with. Right? It's menusa, which means it's menusa al kol hachemdus v'haratzonos. It is, it's like the prince of desires. Shelo yovel lo shum rotzon v'cheshek lelibo bilti ledovo shehu rotzon Hashem yisbarach. Because that part of me can only desire something which is the will of God, because that part of me is God. Whether that part of me is the desire, which is God, or whether that part of me is the neshama, you know, we would be entering like a really foggy air if we try and figure out what the Ishbitz is talking about here. But there is part of me, the chelik elikamimal, the part of me which is divine, that's the Adam. And that part of me doesn't have desires like Ish v'Isha. That part of me has desires like God. And that's the Adam who now gets tzaraath. That is the Adam that now gets leprosy. Not the Ish v'Isha. The Ish v'Isha have to deal with their own stuff. They don't need spiritual malaise like this leprosy tzaraath, which is, you know, almost equivalent of dying, of death and uncleanliness. And, you know, it is the highest part of me, the divine, that is struck with leprosy. Why? So he says, Adam, he says, Adam has one fault. There's one flaw, that Adam tends to get angry, frustrated, short-tempered, because Adam doesn't really have any pleasures in this world. Adam tends to get angry. And the higher, the holier, the purer the soul, the more it has a tendency to anger. Because they don't have any pleasure. They don't get anything out of the pleasures of this world. And the fact that that soul is going to reconnect with the divine, well, that's for the future. That's going to happen, maybe, you know. But don't talk to me about what's happening now. There's a part of us that looks out at the world and is enraged. I guess that part of us looks at us also, is enraged, right? There's a part of us which is so holy, right? That it's menusa al chemdus atshukas, right? It's above all the, it's above the desires of men and women, right? And it looks out and it's angry. And there's nothing in these pleasures for it. And as for the future, well, that's the future, you know. But I'm in now, right? So what's the etzah? What are you going to do, right? So listen how the Ishbitz is. This is how a person has to deal with tzaraath. This is how a person has to deal with their anger. Lahachzik b'midas tovus ayin. We have to teach that part of us, which is, we call it most human, but to us we don't even experience it as human. It's like angelic, right? Which gets angry and having to deal with stuff. We have to teach it to be generous. You know, there's an idea of ayin hara, Einar, the evil eye. Yeah. Okay, well, we have to start learning about the glad eye, the generous eye, the good eye. We made our Zoyes Nimtze Gimel Madrig. So now there are three levels in Toivus Ein and generosity, says the Ishbitz. Echot Shiyutzi Yashi Ashbiya Kodesh Baruch Toivulu Oilam Biklal, the Kol Yisrael. A person, you know, has this generosity of spirit and says, Master of the Universe, just let it flow. Let the abundance flow to the whole world. Let the abundance flow to my neighbor next door who lets his dog bark, and let it be, you know, let it, you know, all my enemies should have it good. Everybody should have it good. Just like flow into the world and just be who you can be, right? That's the first level. The Hasheni, the second level of generosity of spirit, is Afim Alidesh Khaveri Kaba Gamken Ashpo Yegilim At Simpson. You know, even if it means that if my next door neighbor gets all that money that he's been longing for, he's going to take me to court and have me evicted from my property, whatever. Whatever it is, right? Even if it means that the generosity, that the abundance that flows to such and such a person is going to mean that I'm going to have to constrict myself, right? Even if it means that by somebody else having more, I'm going to actually have less. Less freedom, or less possessions, or less opportunity. I'm also generous. I have generosity of spirit that I don't care, you know? So, if everybody can afford to go to college, you know, and so, you know, I'm not going to be able to get there because, whatever, the standards are going to go up and I'm not that clever, you know? I still don't mind. I have generosity of spirit, even if it means that it's not going to, actually, that abundance that flows isn't going to flow this way, right? Ashlishis. There's another level of generosity of spirit. Af im ha'ashpois Hashem Yisbarach lo'itia rak l'chaveroi. Even if I know in advance that the generosity, that the flow, abundance, is not coming to me, but I can still say, Master of the Universe, please let your abundance flow into the whole world, even if it means that finally I have to, like, go to court and get nailed and get put away, whatever it is, right? Even, you know, when I talk about praying for Mashiach, you know, praying for God to reveal, what? Maybe that means that my CDs get confiscated. You know, it's so easy to talk about the coming of the Mashiach and this and praying for the Mashiach. But what about those of us who are afraid of the Day of Judgment, right? But we pray, right, anyway. We say, Rabbi Shalom, I don't care. I'm happy to see you, Rabbi Shalom, big in the world and your greatness, even if it means, you know, my downfall. So what? You know, what is in the picture, that's not the big picture. The big picture is you, not me, right? I mean, I'm not the center of the world. That's not what I've been praying for. It's not what I've been a Jew for all my life, so that I'm going to have it good. That's not what it's been about. I'm a Jew because Master of the Universe, like, you are the Master of the Universe. I want everybody to know that. That's what Avraham Avinu was praying for. That's what every Jew has been praying for till the end of time, right? We don't care if that means that at the end of time that me in particular are going to have to give count, and you know, I'm going to be in the red, double whammy. What difference does that make, right? Oh, but the whole world is going to have Olam Haba, the world to come. It's going to be very nice. That still doesn't mean that I, you know, just because I'm not going to get it, that I'm not going to, like, you know, want it to happen. Yeah. So the third level of generosity of spirit is the opposite of the rage. That part of us which is so holy that it can't stand what's going on in the world, and of course it can't stand what's going on inside this body, right? That part of us has to learn generosity of spirit and has to learn to want to be generous, meaning to ourselves, to the ish v'isha in us, to the man and woman inside us, to that part of us which can't say no to our desires, and that part which can say no but doesn't. Right? that part of us which is the Adam, which is Menusa al-Kol, is then, you know, has so much rage, has to learn. Has to learn to have generosity of spirit, even if it means, what is the generosity of spirit, even if it has to suffer? Even if that part of me which is the Adam has to suffer and not get what it needs, and not get what it wants, and not get, but to pray for the abundance to flow into the Ish V'Isha. V'zeh Pirush HaPosek, and this is the meaning of the verse, Toiv Ayin Hu Yevoirach. The verse says, he who has a generous eye, he who has a generous spirit, will be blessed. Haynu, what does it mean? Shemizborach memidas toivas ayin af she'en lechelik b'hashpo'o. What does it mean, somebody who's generous? Somebody who prays for the flow of abundance for others, even though it means he doesn't get. Mikol mokem hu b'naicha, nevertheless, he's still serene, right? Mimash Shemizborach mashpia lechaberi, because God is, you know, flowing into the world in the abundance, and that's enough, even if it's not coming to me. That's the meaning of toiv ayin, somebody who is generous. Hu yevoirach, he is blessed. What is the blessing? The blessing is the healing from the tzaraas. The leprosy is healed through this generosity of spirit that we have. And what happens is that the rage that we have inside us flows out of us. And then we find ourselves open again. I don't know if we have the second to last Torah. I mean, all these Torahs are so important because they're all basically on the same thing, the same theme. Okay, maybe let's just learn quickly the next Torah. V'huvo al ha-kohen, so this person should be brought to the Kohen. Isa b'zor ha-kodesh, we learn in the Zohar book, k'mad at omer lahavi es badov b'tabois. It says, when we're building the ark into which we put the tablets, the Ten Commandments, it says the there were two rings on this ark, and there was staves, long staves made of wood, and these staves had to be pushed into the tabois, and they were not allowed to be moved. They had to stay and not be moved. V'huvo, and it says, it doesn't say they should be pushed through, it doesn't say that they should be slotted in, it says they should be brought. And the Zohar Kodesh says that when the Torah tells us that the leper should be brought to the Kohen, it means it in the same way. Shakoin Moira al Yirav Avidosoi Vavoide Kidhsev Vetemni Moira Virani, that there's a Kohen. The idea of the Kohen is the one who is in constant awareness and awe of God, right? Yishavadas, the meaning is that the Kohen is always in this serene state of trembling. Because the Kohen never wants or wants never to do anything that is not the will of God. And this Kohen, who is trembling in the presence of God and terrified of doing something wrong, is inside every one of us. So the idea of Kohen is another metaphor. When the Torah tells us that part of the process of cleansing of the tzaraas leprosy is to be brought to the Kohen, means that we have to bring ourselves to that place in us, which is the Kohen. Rak she'ena nimtza barak lefo'omim beis she'oisek ba'avoyde b'divrei mitzvah. But the Kohen in us is not like the Kohen in the Beit HaMikdash in the temple. He's always a Kohen, right? But the Kohen in you and me, it's not always there. But we have to bring that part of us which is sick, we have to bring to the Kohen, which is when we are in the middle of worshipping and doing a mitzvah. Ozikor b'shem Kohen, and then that person, then we are the Kohen. Kipirish Rasha Posik Kol Eilo Shifti Yisrael Shikol Shevet Koilo Mikulam. When in the Posik, when it talks in Genesis about these all are the tribes of Israel, Rashi says, yeah, each one of the tribes is all the tribes. We all have the characteristics of all of us. But some of us, you know, we have a personality, but we still, we're all the Kohens, and we're all the Levites, and we're all the Judas. V'zesh Omer HaZoya Kodesh, and this is what the Zoya Kodesh means, V'huvo Es Badov B'Taboyz, that it's the ark's stave should be brought into its rings. Sheyachnis is atzmei tachas midas kohen. A person has to put himself into his own kohen. Haino avoidu v'yira. A person, the only way we can get to this state of generosity of spirit is to get into the worship and the awe of God. V'yitzamtzem is atzmei kifi atzorech. And to restrict and constrict ourselves as much as we need to do to be in that state of worship and awe. Kashi yasal is rapois. When a person begins to heal, because you know we have that anger in us, we have that failing in us. Because really the chief thing is that we have to heal that part of us. And the only way to do that is to get into that state of worship so that we can reach the Kohen, which is that part of us which can heal us. And then in the next Torah it says you send away the birds, and that is the idea of the birds not going out to sea, to the mountains, but to go to the field, because the Eishbitza talks often that the idea field is a metaphor for spreading. That once the healing has happened, then the passions can be allowed to spread, even the anger, because it's not going to be harmful anymore. It's going to be an anger that is a passionate and a constructive thing. Shane. That's really all we have time for this week.